Friends sitting in the back, I'm going to embarrass you guys for a second. We've got some Matthew and Timothy when they were a little smaller than they are now. Their family was a part of our church. They're down in Oklahoma now. But I was remembering worship when we were at Haish, 12 years, 13 years ago. And we moved into Haish because the building we had got sold out from under us, and Haish was available, and when we looked at it, it was cold outside, and it seemed like an awesome building. And then summer came, and we discovered that Haish Gymnasium did not have air conditioning, and people were getting slain, but not by the Spirit, but by heat stroke at moments during the service. But I remember the worship team, it was in a gymnasium, and we just had a big carpet. We'd roll it out, and we'd set the band up. You guys were playing with Cindy, and I think Ben was doing stuff in Haish too. And it was just this really raw and kind of awesome at the same time worship as we were doing. We had a lot of teenagers and younger helping at the time. And so it is great to see you guys again. I'm so just impressed at how you've grown up and the lives you are currently living. So welcome back. We're glad to see you guys this weekend. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence here this morning. Lord Jesus, we invite you here. Father God, we invite you into this place. Now, Lord, as we dig into your word this morning, allow it to come alive for us. Allow it to transform us and change us. Let your presence be with us this morning. We welcome you here. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Past several weeks, we've been talking about habits. We opened up this sermon series talking about what Jesus told his disciples right before he ascended into heaven. And he gave them a command. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. And we talked about, for some of us, who have a gift of evangelism, being a witness is easy. I mean, we know people like this who can just share the gospel with ease, and people are affected and come to Jesus. And then there's the rest of us who just stumble on our words and not sure exactly what to say. And so for the rest of us, we noticed what Peter said, that our lives should invoke questions. Always be prepared to answer for the hope that you have. And so we should be living questionable lives, lives that are so different from society that people want to know why. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you live that way? Why do you act that way? And we talked about, to get to that place, we need to develop habits. We need some habits in our lives, because what will happen is we'll just default to what culture's doing. We'll just do what everybody else is doing. We'll go with the flow. Really easy. So we needed to develop habits, and we looked at five habits that we wanted to develop. And these weren't like one-and-done things. These are things that we wanted to put into our day-to-day lives. And the first one was a habit of blessing. Bless three people each week, one of whom does not go to church. Find a way to speak words of encouragement, to bless them in one way or another, to help them, to give them a gift or something like that. I was in the parking lot at Casey's yesterday afternoon. We were heading into the city, and I was filling up my car with gasoline, and this woman pulled up in a fairly nice car, and she was just sobbing. And she said that she had just went to her son's graduation, I'm assuming at NIU, and she can't find her wallet. It's missing, and she can't get home, and she had Indiana plates, and she was just sobbing. And I looked at her car, and I said, just pull over there. And she pulled over there, and I swiped my card and did my stuff and turned to her, and I said, go ahead, fill it up. Be blessed. And she just about lost it. She goes, why are you doing this? And because we're supposed to bless people. If you start blessing people, then all of a sudden you get a reputation of being generous, which is very different. It's not what our society accepts. The second habit, we told, was to eat with three people. Eat with three people this week, share a table, one of which who was not a believer. And just spend some time eating with people. If you do that, then you're going to develop this reputation of hospitality, which is not common today. Third habit we talked about was learn. Learn Jesus. Not study your Bible, which is important. Learning Jesus is about studying your Bible. But spend time learning about Jesus. Read the Gospels. Read a book about Jesus. Watch a show. Like I say every week, I hear this rumor. There's this TV show out there about Jesus. Spend some time learning about Jesus. Because what we've discovered is that for many of us, we know about Jesus, but Jesus really hasn't become like a hero for us. We know we're saved, and we know some of the theological aspects of it, what he did for us on the cross, but we want to get beyond that. We want to be this place where he's our hero, where we can ramble as much about Jesus as some of us can ramble about Taylor Swift. That's where we want to be. And the only way we get there is if we actually take one period a week and just take some time and actually learn about Jesus. Fourth habit was to listen to the Holy Spirit. Find a period of time where you can sit in quiet and just listen for the voice of the Spirit. Because we want to be doing what the Lord has called us to do, what the Spirit has called us to do, but if we don't take time to actually listen to what he's calling us to do, first of all, we won't recognize his voice when he does call us, and second of all, we'll just have all the other noise of the world just distracting us. And then the final thing we looked at last week was this discovery of becoming a sent one. To notice the way the Lord is using you in your life. And then to take a moment and journal about it once a week. Journal, or daily if it's easier, journal about what the Lord did. I was getting gas and I was minding my own business and the Lord put a woman in front of me and it turned into a moment. No one got saved, but the Lord used me for a moment. Journal about that. It's simple. Now, in case you didn't notice this, there's always an acronym, right? The first letter of all of those spells out the word bells. Bells. And just like a bell notifies people of things, like when the bell goes off, change classes. When the bell goes off, I don't know if you have one of those old timers in your kitchen, it's time to pull the food out of the oven. Your life should be lived in such a manner where it's a bell to those around you about God's kingdom, about what he's doing. Now, today is Pentecost. And we opened up Pentecost Sunday with reading the Pentecost story. And the story of Pentecost has a special meaning for the Spirit-filled church, doesn't it? We look at this day, and this is the day we circle, where the Holy Spirit comes down in fire upon the disciples, and they go out into the streets, and they speak in tongues, and thousands get saved. And we look at this picture, and we see this almost picture of a party. Like when the Holy Spirit is poured out, a party unleashes. And for about the last 40 or 50 years, that has been the main idea of what an outpouring of the Holy Spirit would look like, right? I was around in the 80s and 90s. I was in the church when the revivals were breaking loose in Toronto. I was in Toronto. And Toronto at the time, during the revival, was a party. It's the only way to describe it. The place would be packed. People would be dancing. They did these things called fire tunnels, which were weird. People would just like create a tunnel and you'd walk through it and they'd all be praying over you and praying in tongues and the Spirit would come at a level and kind of knock you out. And we see that word, they look like they're drunk, and that's what it would look like. And that has become our expectation of when the Holy Spirit pours out, that's what we want to see. That's what we expect is going to happen. But I want to look at Pentecost today slightly different. I want to look at it in light of what we've been studying over the last 5 weeks, 6 weeks. I want to look at it in light of Jesus' mission to the church that he gave the day right before he ascended into heaven. So let's take some time this morning and revisit the story of Pentecost that many of us know well, and see if there's something in that story that perhaps we've missed. Now, there seems to be this general belief that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, people are drawn in. When the Spirit is poured out, people are drawn into the church. When the Spirit poured out last year at Asbury Seminary, people were drawn down to Kentucky. Everybody got in their car, they went to Kentucky, they wanted to get into that chapel. But what's interesting is in the story of Acts, we actually see the exact opposite occurring. Now remember what Jesus told them. Acts 1, verse 8. He says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." Jesus tells them that their mission is actually to go out into the world. To go into the world. But it's been 10 days. It's been 10 days since Jesus has ascended into heaven, and they haven't gone anywhere. Acts 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." You got to stop for a moment and see this picture here, okay? They're all together in a home. They're huddled in a building, away from the world. And truth be told, for many of us, that's like the perfect picture, isn't it? We're in the church, we're away from the world, in a place that feels safe and secure, in a place that we know, in a place where it feels like we have a little bit of control maybe. Where the voices and the chaos of the world around us isn't coming. And it's safe. But this wasn't Jesus' plan. Remember the mission, to the ends of the earth. So what happens when the Holy Spirit comes, they leave the church. Notice the picture here. The Holy Spirit pours down and they rush out of the church into the street. And they begin to speak in tongues and begin to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom in languages that are unknown to them. Verse 11, tail end of it. Chapter 2 of Acts. "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue." They go out into the street. They worship God in the street. The first thing that we need to notice about Pentecost is that the goal was not to get worship increased in the church. The goal was to get worship out in the street. When the Holy Spirit comes about upon us, it's not about going to a party. It's about going to the ends of the earth. Now, the second thing I think we need to notice is what they were given. Ask any good Spirit-filled believer about the Holy Spirit, and what does the Holy Spirit give us? Gifts, right? Right. We see a picture here. They're given the gift of tongues. And while I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, I love the gifts of the Spirit, we practice the gifts of the Spirit, I think we're missing what they really got. Now, I want you to think about back a bit about Peter. 50 days ago, actually 51 days ago, no, 53 days ago, my bad, 53 days ago. Think about Peter right after Holy Thursday. Think about Peter in the courtyard after Jesus is arrested. When they're having Passover, Peter tells Jesus that he's willing to die for him. He'll do anything for him. But when pressure hit, Peter blows it. Mark chapter 14, verse 66. "While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with the Nazarene Jesus, she said, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said it again to those standing around. This fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near Peter said, surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean. He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and he wept. I chose Mark's version of this on purpose because history tells us that Mark was with Peter. When they go out and spread the gospel to the world, Mark is with Peter. And so scholars tend to believe that this is Peter's gospel. Mark got it from Peter, wrote it down from Peter, and this is pretty much Peter's story of Jesus. And what's interesting about it is Peter's brutally honest. He's brutally honest about what he did. I mean, think about this for a moment. This is a grown man who a couple hours ago pulled a sword, chopped off the servant's ear. He's ready to go into full revolution. And then a servant girl. This is someone with absolutely no authority, with no nothing, comes up and says, aren't you with him? He's ready to stand up to armies, but he can't defend himself in front of a servant girl. That's the Peter that we have right now. This scared fisherman. But when the Holy Spirit comes on Peter, things change. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. The man who could not talk to a servant girl is now speaking to a crowd of internationals. Notice the contrast here. The scared fisherman becomes a bold evangelist. And I think that's the one thing that we're missing here. Because when the Spirit comes, when an outpouring of the Spirit comes, it's not just about the spiritual gifts, although that happens, but instead, it's about boldness. Think about the amount of boldness it takes to go to the ends of the earth, or at least to the end of your block. Think about the amount of boldness it takes to talk about Jesus. I think the early church knew this. They understood this. And so the first time that the early church comes into any kind of persecution, they pray for something. And it's interesting. In chapter 4, verse 29, they're praying as John and Peter get arrested and then get released. And their prayer ends like this. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They didn't pray for justice. They didn't pray that their enemies would be slain. They prayed for boldness. And I think that's what God wants us to get this Pentecost. We pray for signs and wonders. We pray for miracles. And God's still planning on doing those things. And we love those, and we want to see those and experience those. But when it comes to our faith, we tend to be timid, like Peter with the servant girl. That's why we like to see stuff in the church. That's why we feel safe here in the church. But what God wants to do right now is get us out of the church. Boldness is what he's calling us for. So that when the Holy Spirit comes, we have the boldness for those signs, those wonders and miracles, so that they happen out there, not just in here. So that we have the boldness to actually proclaim the good news, to talk about Jesus, to share the kingdom, and be like Peter all the way to the ends of the earth. Now, there's one final thing that I think he wants us to catch. When the Holy Spirit comes, something is supposed to happen to us. Paul talks about renewing of the mind in Romans 12. Somehow, some way, when the Holy Spirit comes, we are supposed to be changed. But what does this look like? Well, there's this odd little story at the end of the Gospel of John about Peter. Now, we know the end of the Gospel of John with Peter. Jesus restores Peter, right? Feed my sheep. We know that part. But I want to focus on the story right before that. Because that one's weird. Now, Jesus has died. He's risen from the dead. He's appeared to his disciples in the upper 20 room in chapter 20. In a time before Pentecost, he appears to have breathed the Holy Spirit on them and give them ascending command. So what do the disciples do next? What do they do next? Well, they go home and they start the fishing business back up because that's being sent, right? John 21. After Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of the Galilee, It happened this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "Well, we'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. You read this out of context, you don't think much about it, but step back for a moment. Think about everything they've been through the last 3 years, okay? Signs, wonders, masses, multiplication of bread, fish, people risen from the dead, Jesus dying on a cross, raising from the dead, breathing the Holy Spirit on them, right? Everything that they've seen, everything that they've done, yet when it's all said and done, what do? They go back to the life they're comfortable with. It's almost like they said, "Hey, let's go back. We'll join the local synagogue. We'll help out a bit when we can because we've got some skills, right? We'll get the business up and running again and life will be good. We can kind of kick back now, right? We had our moment." They went back to their old identity and they just added Jesus to it. That was it. And that's what many of us do. We have an experience with God. We feel like something inside has changed, but then we go back to our old identity, our old self. And we just add Jesus to it, right? We become a Christian fill in the blank. I'm a Christian carpenter. I'm a Christian teacher. I'm a Christian car wash attendant, you know, what I am. But Jesus is calling us to something greater than that. Something far, far greater than that. When I got saved in 1988, the fall of 88, I was in college, and I was commuting to school, so I was still living at home. My parents were very Roman Catholic and would not be very accepting of me not going to Mass, so every Sunday I went to Mass. And then a guy that I worked with on a side job, he wanted to go to Willow, and so he said, "Hey, why don't you and I go to Willow on Wednesday nights?" So I would go to Willow on Wednesday nights, and that was my early discipleship. And Willow, back then, I don't know about today, but back then, Wednesday nights is when they used to go hardcore into the Bible. And so that fall, they preached on the book of Philippians. And I remember I was sitting with him. We always sat in the same place in the balcony, way in the back, away from everyone else because, you know, we were bold Christians. And I don't remember who was teaching. It might have been John R. Hoffberg. And they were preaching on Philippians 1:21. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And whoever was the teacher at the time was talking about how this statement, how what Paul was saying as he was locked up in prison, That no matter what happened in his case, it was a win-win situation in his mindset. If he dies, he gets to hang out with Jesus. Life is awesome. If he lives, he gets to preach the gospel. Life is awesome. Win-win. That was his attitude. And when I heard that, this young, barely 20-year-old Christian thought, you know what? That's the way to live. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I want. And so I kind of grabbed that little verse for me. For me to live as Christ and to die is gain, is my verse. How the Lord wanted me to live. That's a hard verse to live out. It's an extremely difficult verse to live out because, well, none of us want to die. Let's just start with that, okay? Let's just be honest. But sometimes living for Christ is difficult too. Sometimes when your situations are grim and things are going wrong and everything is falling apart around you and you do not see the path out and there is no hope, it's difficult to say, well, this is still win-win because Jesus is with me. But for Paul, as he's sitting in a jail, he writes this. And we need to remember that Paul had his own moment with the Holy Spirit. He had his Damascus Road moment while he was walking his way to persecute Christians, and the Holy Spirit came and knocked him off his horse. When that happened to Paul, he was changed, not just on the inside, not like some spiritual transformation, but his entire identity was changed. He went from being Saul to being Paul. Look, the statement for me to live is Christ and to die is gain is not just about a lifestyle, it's about an identity. We know Paul was a tent maker, but when it came to Jesus, Paul wasn't a Christian tent maker. He was a Christian who would make tents when he needed to make a couple bucks on the side. See, a Christian tent maker is a tent maker who just happens to follow Jesus. Paul was someone who was sold out completely for Jesus, who made tents when he needed some money on the side. It was his gig career. It was his Uber. Gordon Fee, a theologian that I really appreciate, who has long since passed, wrote this about that verse. About 25 years ago, he said this: the problem, and ours, is the strong tendency to speak thus, but in effect to live otherwise. One wonders what the people of God might truly be like in our, quote, postmodern world if we were once again people of this singular passion. Too often for us, it is for me to live as Christ plus work, leisure, accumulating wealth, relationships, etc. And if the truth were known, all too often the plus factor has become our primary passion. For me to live is my work. Both our progress and regarding the gospel are altogether contingent on whether or not Christ is our primary singular passion. This is surely an infinitely greater option than the self-gratification which dominates the culture within which this commentary has been written. That was written 25 years ago, and I think it's more relevant today than it was even there. Because we have a million things that are pulling us in a million different directions. And this year, it's only going to get worse. There's going to be a million things vying for your identity, vying to tell you this is who you are. There's only one thing that should be driving us now. Look, when I tell people who are going into ministry but still have to work, those people who want to be bivocational, I tell them, do not look for a career, just look for a job. There's a big difference. A career is the path you're going on for the rest of your life. I studied finance. I wanted to get into the markets and become a trader. And when the stock markets crashed, I went into corporate finance instead, and I worked in accounting departments and in C-suites, and I had a whole career laid out for me. I started as a credit manager, I'd move into treasury, and then from there I could work my way up into a CFO position. That is a career path. But to follow Jesus, he was kind of blunt. That career would have to go secondary for what he had for my life. And maybe that was to become a CFO. But for us, it was, no, you need to be a pastor. You've been called to that. So I remember when I stepped back from that and I went into training and I did an internship and we needed money, I took a job. I got a job at Office Depot. I drove a forklift. I worked with high school students. And I remember the manager came up to me and he looked at my background and I've got, you know, half of an MBA and a BS in finance and all this other stuff. And he's like, why are you here? Would you like to get in the management trainee program? We'll take you in about 30 seconds. You can make a nice career out of this. And I'm like, no. The Lord's called us to go into ministry. I need a job. I have a career. See, the third thing that God wants us to get right now is that when He pours out His Spirit, He doesn't just want you to get affected. He's looking for you to not, He doesn't just want you to get a Holy Spirit high, but instead, He wants you to be completely transformed. He wants your identity to be found first and foremost in Christ and in Christ alone. Because when your identity is in Christ, that's how we get to the ends of the earth. Now, that doesn't mean you all have to quit your jobs and go plant a church or come on staff at a church or something. But when Christ is your identity first, that's what leads you down your career path. And that's what gives you the opportunity to live that questionable life so that you can explain the hope that has been given to you. That's how the kingdom advances. That's how the gospel is spread. And that's how we make it to the ends of the earth. Every time we come to Pentecost, it always feels like we're entering a new season, and I really believe we are now. God is doing something new, but at the same time, He's calling us to revisit things from the early church. And I believe God is challenging us not to be satisfied with how things are or were. We're dealing with new generations, generations that don't think, act, or have the same values of what we once had. And it's so easy to look at those generations and just be fearful or resentful. Or to think, if we could only go back. I loved the late 80s and 90s when I got saved. Revival was in the air. And if you've never been in a season of revival, it's just this incredible moment when you can sneeze and 20 people come to Jesus. I mean, it's easy. It's easy. We used to go to this transient hotel in Georgia and hand out stale old McDonald breakfasts. And we'd like pray for people and like they'd get healed and limbs would grow and demons would run and people would get saved and we're doing baptisms in the parking lot. It was easy. It's not easy today. We're not in that season of revival. If you watched the Lonnie Frisbee movie, what was that? Jesus Revolution in the 60s. It was easy. I talked to pastors who planted churches back then, vineyards back then, and they said all you had to do is put a sign in the ground, said vineyard, you'd have 150 people show up at your church the next day to plant it. It was easy. It was easy. And it's so easy to look back at those days and go, you know what? If we could only just go back to the 60s or to the 80s or go back before COVID or any of that stuff, life would be so much better. The 50s always sounded good. Maybe if we went back to those, it would be better. But that's not what God does. He doesn't take us back. He moves us forward. And what we need right now is a new Pentecost. We need to become a people who are not just filled with the Holy Spirit, but are transformed by the Holy Spirit. A people who don't just want to be a part of a church, but a people who accept and embrace the calling to go out of the church. A people who are bold, not just to present the gospel, also to live it in every aspect of their lives. A people who have been transformed. whose identity isn't found in their jobs or their possessions or their political party, but instead in Christ and in Christ alone. See, that's what we're called to be. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do within us. But the question is, are you willing to accept that call? Let's take a moment. Let's pray. I'm going to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit just to come right now. To come into the room. We're a little peculiar in the vineyard. We like just to sit and wait. We're just going to take a moment right now. We're just going to sit. We're going to wait for the presence of the Lord to come. We're going to see what He wants to do next. So Holy Spirit, we just invite Your presence to come into this place right now. Holy Spirit, come fall on this place. Come fill us this morning. Come empower us. Come give us boldness. Come give us identity. Holy Spirit, come.